And this morning, we're going to talk about that greatest truth, which just happens to be perhaps the greatest failure of the church, the greatest failure of believers in Christ. And I will admit it's perhaps my greatest failure, my lack of love and my lack of trust in the God of love. Here in Pine Mountain Christian Community Church, we practice what is commonly known as expository preaching. And we, you know, pick a book of the Bible and we just go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so this morning we've come to Romans chapter 13. We started Romans over a year and a half ago and we've made it to chapter 13. And we've come to this passage that talks about the debt of love. And so as we begin this morning, I'd like to ask you, do you owe anything to anyone? The Bible says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. So you know that rake you borrowed from your neighbor, take it back. That cup of sugar that you borrowed like 3 months ago, return it. Or take a bag, you know, a pound bag back to your neighbor. That credit card, pay it off. The Bible says the borrower becomes the lender's slave. That's Proverbs 22, verse 7. If you owe someone money, they'll control your life until you pay it back. You know, this husband and wife were going through a pile of unpaid bills, and they knew they were in big trouble. And they didn't know what to do. And they, you know, talked about a number of options, things they could sell, things they would give up. And finally the wife said, well, let's be fair about this. I have a solution. Let's just flip a coin. Heads, I'll stop spending as much. Tails, you earn more. And then there was this time where this butcher, he owned this butcher shop, and this dog came running into the butcher shop, grabbed a hunk of meat and ran out the door. And the butcher knew whose dog that was. The dog belonged to a lawyer. So he walked right into the lawyer's office and he'd say, tell me, lawyer, if a dog walks into my shop without a leash and grabs a hunk of meat and goes out the door, don't I have the legal right to demand that the owner repay the lost meat? And the lawyer says, oh, yeah, absolutely. And so the butcher says, well, it was your dog. And you owe me $30 for that roast. And the lawyer was totally embarrassed. And he apologized profusely and immediately got out his checkbook and wrote a check for $30 and gave it to the butcher. Well, about 3 days later, the butcher got a bill from the lawyer. The bill was for $150 for his legal advice. You know, I like the joke about in Sunday school, they were talking about the Lord's Prayer. And they got to that line, forgive your debts as we forgive our debtors. And so the teacher asked, what's a debtor? And so a 5-year-old girl responded, and she says, well, a debtor is somebody who's really, really dead. There's dead, and then there's really, really dead. That's a debtor. So just stop for a minute and think how your life would be if you didn't owe anything to anyone. No rent to pay, no mortgage to pay, no car loan, no college loan, no credit card debt. Think about how much you could save if you had no payments. Better yet, think how much you could give if you had no payments. Think of the great things we could do for the kingdom of God if we had no payments. The church and his kingdom suffers greatly because his people are in debt. But wait a minute. You know that Bible verse, Romans 13:8, we're going to look at that verse today. It says that if we owe anything to anybody, what we owe to everyone really is love. We owe the people in our family love. We owe our enemies love. We owe people who disagree with us love. We owe those who reject us and mistreat us love. We owe those who hate us love. Why is that? It is because we belong to Christ. God has given us His Spirit and poured His love into our hearts. He didn't give us His love so that we could wallow and bask in His love, although there's certainly nothing wrong with that. What are we to do with the love of Christ? We are to do what Jesus did with the Father's love, and to love others. So let's take a look at this passage this morning in Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we're going to do a little review. We're going to put this in context. We're going to look at the verse ahead of it. So this is Romans chapter 13. We'll start with verse 7. You'll find that on page 1022 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Page 1022. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. In the beginning of the chapter, we're told to honor those in positions of authority. We're told that every authority has been established by God. We're told that those in government authorities are, whether they know it or not, are servants of God. And that God has established authorities to protect His people, to protect us against the wave of evil that is so prevalent in the world because of sin. And then he says, yes, we are to pay taxes. And then in verse 7, he says, render to all what is due to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear or reverence to whom fear and reverence is due, honor to whom honor is due. And so he's not changing the subject when he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Then in verse 9 he says, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's like, wow, I never thought about that before. Love, God's love, is the fulfillment of the law. If we just love as God loves, we'll fulfill all the commands of God. And so let's go back and look at verse 8. It says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And so we're to have no debt. Now, is that really possible? I mean, all of us go in and out of debt on a regular basis, right? We have to, as a manner of life. In other words, we get an electric bill, right? We get an electric bill and we're in debt until we pay the bill. And then when we pay the bill, we're out of debt. We get a propane bill and we're in debt. We pay the bill, we're out of debt. Technically, the only time we're really in debt is if we have a bill and we can't pay it. As Christians, we are to pay our bills. There are some Christians who use this verse to teach that a Christian is never to take a loan for any reason. And that would be a misinterpretation of this passage. Neither the Old or the New Testament forbids borrowing or lending. For example, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 22, verse 25, God says, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. I thought, wow. I remember when I read that about 30 years ago. I'd read it before, but I didn't really think about it. And at the time, we were living in Altadena, in a home in Altadena, and I wanted to buy that house. I'm glad I didn't, because it burned to the ground a year and a half ago during the fires. But I read that verse and he says, really? If you lend money to my people, you can't charge them any interest? Like, do Christians do that? Do Christians borrow to other, you know, lend to other Christians and not charge them interest? And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, I'd like to talk to some people about that. And so we went to a large church, and there was a guy in our church who was the president of a very large Christian organization. You would know the Christian organization. And so I asked him, I said, you know, is there anybody out there who gives no interest loans? And he looked at me like I was from another planet. and he says, and then I mentioned that verse, and he says, yeah. No, I don't know anybody who does that. And really, this verse doesn't apply to Christians. This verse really applies to those under the Mosaic Law. We're not under the Mosaic Law. But I just think it's interesting that God says this. He actually encouraged lending, and he encouraged them to lend without charging interest. God has always had care and concern for the poor. And he wanted to make sure that the poor were not taken advantage of as the Israelites left Egypt and were entering into the promised land. And so the point I want to make from this Exodus passage is that if lending is permissible, then so is borrowing. And God, wanting to protect the poor, did not allow his people, the Hebrews, to charge interest if they lent money to someone who was poor. And listen to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 through 8. I'm just going to read it real quickly. Deuteronomy 15, starting with verse 7, it says this: If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware that there be no base thought in your heart. And so he gives this warning. Beware there is no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near. Now, you may not know this, but when God gave his laws to Moses and to the people of Israel, every seventh year, all debts were canceled. That was one way that God, that was a law that God instituted to help keep his people out of debt. Every seventh year, all debts canceled. Wouldn't that be great? He says, beware that there's no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. And so God says that if you go ahead and lend and they don't pay you back, don't worry about it. I'll pay you back. God will pay you back. Not too long ago, there was a young man who came to the men's Bible study, and he wanted to talk with me, and we talked, and he confessed that he had bitterness towards heart, in his heart. He had a girlfriend, and she was struggling, and he lended her money to start a business, and she, you know, said she would pay it back, but she hadn't. And as he told me more, it was pretty obvious that she probably never will. And I just told him, you know, forget that money. Don't worry about it. You wanted to help her. That was good on your part. You cared for her, and you wanted to help her, and you did help her. Don't worry about it. God will pay you back. Give thanks. Forgive her. God is going to use it in your life as well as hers. Psalm 37, verse 21 says, the righteous is gracious and gives. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, he who is gracious to the poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deeds. So again, in other words, if we're gracious and lend to someone in need, we don't have to worry if they pay us back. The Lord will pay us back. So from these and several other passages in the Old Testament, it's obvious that lending and borrowing was a common practice. The Old Testament law had specific guidelines for lending by not allowing anyone to charge interest for a poor countryman, but it did not prohibit lending to people of means and charging a reasonable interest. And then in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus tells a parable about borrowing for the purpose of investing. He tells of a master who entrusted money to three servants. He praised the two servants who invested his money wisely, but rebuked the servant who buried his money and that was lent to him. He rebuked the servant who didn't do anything with the money he was given. In the parable, the Lord who lent the money to the unfaithful person rebuked him and said, "You ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received the money back with interest." Today we live in a highly advanced culture where even the necessities are hugely expensive. A car, a phone, a house. These have become high-ticket items in our culture. Many farmers could never plant new crops without taking a loan for seed or machines or fertilizer. Many business owners take loans to invest in buildings, materials, and advertising. Loans are agreements. And it's pretty simple. If you can't make the agreement, then you shouldn't take the loan. I can remember when we bought our first house. We didn't buy our first house until I was in our mid-50s. In fact, we didn't buy a house until we moved up here. And so I can remember when we bought the house, we never done this before, so we were totally clueless. And we worked it out as best we could. We thought it was going to work out. And we got into escrow and we're signing papers. And I think that was the first time we saw the monthly payment. I mean, the real monthly payment. You know, there was a payment that we thought it was going to be. And then when we looked at the papers, there was the real monthly payment. And we looked at each other and we thought, how in the world are we going to pay this? And we stopped and we thought, should I sign this? Should I do this? Like, I don't have the power to see in the future. I don't know if I can pay this. And because we had prayed about it, because we knew that we were following the Lord, we knew that He brought us to this place, we signed the papers. And we struggled for a while. There were things that we went without. There were things that we couldn't do. There's things that we didn't do. And 6 months later, you know, we managed to make it through the first 6 months. And after 6 months, we refinanced and lowered the mortgage, which made it manageable. And about 2 years after that, we lowered it again. And finally, you know, brought it down. We got a 2% loan and got it to where we could handle it. And it's just by the grace of God. And it was because of His leading that we moved forward on that. But it was a difficult time. And then really, it doesn't matter here in California, it doesn't matter where you live now what your rent payment is. It's going to be a struggle, right? And especially young people growing up, it's difficult for a couple to rent a home or buy a home. And oftentimes, couples are both man and wife are forced to work just to live where they in the area where they work. I mean, there's places that you know you go to work in this community, but you can't really afford to live in that community. Like, how do you do that? You know, it's difficult. And so we live in a time when we need to be careful that we're following the Lord and that we're making those agreements that He's leading us to make. And so I just want to encourage you that when you come to these points in your life, when you have to decide whether to take a loan, you know, seek God. And don't take that loan unless God leads you to take that loan. So, what is the bottom line of owe nothing to anyone? It is this: keep your agreements and pay your bills. I should mention that every time that God mentions lending and investing, it's always in the context of helping others or investing wisely. Nowhere does the Bible encourage taking loans for luxuries or unnecessary things. Then verse 8 says that we are to love one another. You might think He's changing the subject, but He's not. God is telling us that just as we need to pay our bills, we are to pay love to everyone. Because God has loved us, we are under obligation to love others. So who does that apply to? What does it mean when He says we are to love others? Well, first of all, it applies to loving Christians. And I think that loving one another, loving Christians, loving other Christians, that's one of our greatest failures. Christians have a hard time loving other Christians. And that's because we're still infected with sin, right? And it's because we're often tempted to do things that we should never do. We're tempted to say things we should never say. We have these habits, I'm going to call them patterns, where things happen and we just react. We don't pray, we just react. And that's why, you know, really in the beginning of this section in Romans, the beginning of this section in Romans really starts in Romans chapter 12. And we've talked about this a number of times. In Romans chapter 12, it says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, who is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. See, that's why we have such a hard time loving others. It's because we're conformed to this world. But God tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, that's why we have such a hard time loving one another. It's because our mind is not renewed. How do we renew our mind? By reading the Scriptures, by thinking of the Scriptures, by meditating on the Scriptures, by surrendering to Christ and allowing His Spirit to lead us and guide us in everything. And when we don't do that, we have a hard time loving one another. We're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, most people have a birthmark that is specific to them. Like I have this little mole on the side of my face. And some people have a mole or maybe a color patch on their skin. It is a unique identification mark. Businesses are often identified by their logo, right? So that even if you don't read the name, like I see a car and, you know, I don't see Toyota, but I see that Toyota logo and I know that's a Toyota, right? In the same way, God has established a mark by which His children who have been birthed by the Spirit ought to be made known. Love is the birthmark of a Christian. Jesus said in John, by this all men will know if you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. That's John chapter 13. Without that birthmark of love, other people really don't know who you are. Without that birthmark of love, people may wrongly conclude that you're an unbeliever. Let your birthmark show. Show love for other believers. To love other Christians is to love Christ. The church is the body of Christ. I'm often surprised by people who say they're Christians and yet they don't go to church. How can you say you love Christ and yet not want to associate with the body of Christ? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. When we love our brothers and sisters of Christ, in Christ, we're loving Christ Himself. Serving and helping other believers demonstrates our love for others. And those who stay away from church miss out on serving and helping others. And that's why their heart grows cold. And they lack that love that God desires each of us to have. Serving and helping other believers demonstrates our love for others. John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It seems in every letter Paul wrote, God moved him to talk about loving other believers. It seems that most believers are so affected by the culture, they don't even know what God's love is all about. That's why it was so powerful to hear Linda read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Without love, you have no unity. That's why the church is so fractured. Linda Miller read 1 Corinthians 13. It is a description of God's love. Our culture is so messed up, we don't even know what love is. That's why God gave us 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we would know what God's love is. The love that we should have for one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not seek its own way. One of the reasons that the church is so fractured is because there are different factions who are demanding their own way, who want their own way. We have that problem here in this church because for many years, we're the only church in town. And so people come from the valley, you know, whether it be Bakersfield or the LA Valley. And, of course, in the valley, you know, you can find the perfect church. Like if you love classical music, you can find a classical music church. If you want a rock and roll church, you can find a rock and roll church. And so they come up here and they want our church to be like the perfect church that they came from. Love bears all things. Love is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Most Christian marriages fail because they don't love each other with God's love. They're more concerned about their wants and their desires and getting things done their way. The idea of a Christ-centered love is foreign to them. But God wants us to love one another with His love. And of course, that's impossible apart from abiding in Christ. It's impossible apart from surrendering to Christ. That's why He tells us in chapter 12 that we should present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. And when we do that, it means that, Lord, I'm giving my life to You. From now on, I'm going to do what You want. I'm going to follow You, not my own passions or desires. I'm going to go where You send me. I'm going to say what You want me to say. I'm going to put away those things that are not pleasing to You. God wants us to love one another with His love. And then secondly, loving one another means loving unbelievers. The last part of verse 8 says, look at it. It says, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. In Luke chapter 10, a lawyer turned to Jesus and asked, who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus tells the parable about the Good Samaritan. I know most of you know that story. You know, a man is robbed and he's beat up and he's left to die. And a priest comes walking by and he sees the man lying in the road, bloody and beat up. And what does he do? He crosses to the other side of the road and passes on. Then a Levite comes walking by and he does the same thing. And then a Samaritan comes by and he sees the man and he helps him. You could say that our neighbor is everyone around us. Everyone we see. Everyone we meet. Everyone we interact with. That would include people who don't disagree with us. That would include those of a different race or culture. That would include those who are in a different political party. Those who mistreat us, reject us. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Back in chapter 12 in Romans, we talked about that verse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. So in other words, when somebody curses you, what do? Do you curse them back? No, you bless them. Like that's totally revolutionary, right? Like who does that? Well, we're supposed to do that. And apart from the grace of God, it's impossible to do that. That's why it's so important that we abide in Christ moment by moment. And we don't just react. How do we do that? The answer really is in verse 9. Look at verse 9. It tells us how to to love one another. It's simple. Just obey God's commands. Verse 9 says, "For this you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet." If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so in verse 9, he gives us a short list of commands. In other words, he's saying, listen, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery against them, right? If you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder them. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from them. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet and desire what they have. You're going to rejoice at what they have. Be glad for them. So in other words, if you're going to love someone, anyone, everyone, don't sin against them. Just obey God's commands. And then in verse 9 he says, it's summed up in this saying, which is also a commandment, by the way. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the Old Testament version of the golden rule, right? Treat others the way you want to be treated. That's the golden rule. Jesus said it in Matthew 6, verse 12. Do you want to be listened to? Well, then listen to others. Do you want to be treated with respect? Then respect others. Do you want to be loved? Then love others. You want to be valued? Then value others. And then in verse 10, just states the same idea from the opposite direction. Look at verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. You remember who your neighbor is, right? Your neighbor is everyone. So it does no wrong to anyone. We don't do wrong to that person we don't like. We don't do wrong to that person who rejects us, who persecutes us, who lies about us, who cheats us, who curses us, who condemns us. We don't do wrong to them, to the person who judges us or slanders us. We do not do them wrong. We don't harm anyone. That's the mark of a Christian. We love them with God's love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, if we love others with God's love, we'll be obeying God. You know, there's a story of this lady who married a man. And after she married the man, she found out he had a list. And he had a list of about 25 things that he expected her to do. And, you know, it involved a variety of things. Cooking breakfast, cooking dinner, being organized, feeding the dog, feeding the cat. And that wasn't so bad, except that every day he would kind of look at the list. And he said, well, you did 18 of the 25 today. Another day, well, you did 21. You're doing a little bit better. And she was burdened by that. Her marriage was difficult. Well, after a few years, the man died. And she married another guy. And she loved him. He loved her. And he had no list. And he not only told her he loved her, but he demonstrated his love for her. He would set aside things that he wanted to do to spend time with her. And her marriage was a blessing to her. One day she was cleaning out the drawers, and in the bottom of the drawer she found that list from her first husband. And she looked at that list and she started laughing. You know why? Because she was doing all of those things for this new husband. And she enjoyed doing them for him. Because he loved her. You see, God has given us commandments, but you've got to know he loves you. The Christian life is not a matter of gritting your teeth and trying to do your best. It's not a matter of gritting your teeth and doing those things that you think God wants you to do. Our relationship with Christ is a love relationship. You'll remember that in the temple in Jerusalem before it was destroyed, there was two sections in the temple. There was the holy place and the holy of holies. And there was this giant curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The Holy of Holies was where God dwelled. And the priests could go into the holy place, but they could not go into the Holy of Holies because that's where God was. This curtain was 60 feet by 30 feet. This curtain, listen to this. I mean, it was huge. It weighed 60,000 pounds. As you know, when Jesus was crucified, there were many miracles that happened on that day. There was an earthquake. And during that earthquake, the Bible tells us that that curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Why was it ripped from top to bottom? God wanted us to know that He was ripping that curtain apart. He was opening the way so that we could enter into the presence of God. We never were saved by gritting our teeth and keeping the law. We've always, in the Old Testament and New Testament, salvation is by faith. We come into the presence of God and put our trust in Him. And so what is the application of this passage that we talked about today? Well, first of all, get out of debt. Get out of the debt of your sin would be the most important thing for you to do. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Christ and you're carrying this load of sin, allow Christ to take that sin away from you, to take away your debt. Then secondly, an obvious application of this passage is to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to love those who don't know Christ, to love everyone. That's impossible, okay? Apart from the grace of God. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need to put our trust in Christ. That's why we need to surrender to Him and to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to Him. And then lastly, do no wrong to anyone. Another impossible task apart from the grace of God. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that You've given us all these impossible things to do that can only be accomplished as we trust You. And we know that that's Your purpose for us, to trust You. And so, Lord, we pray that we would eagerly trust You, that we would eagerly turn away from anything that's not pleasing to You, that we would eagerly give ourselves to You, that we would make it our priority to allow You to renew our mind, because we are so messed up. We have so many harmful thought patterns, harmful habits that only You can change. And we thank You that You're in the changing business. That Your purpose for us is to transform us into the image of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we would eagerly let You do Your work in us. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Christ, maybe you've thought that being a Christian was a matter of just being good. Maybe you thought that you're good enough. But I can tell you, none of us are good enough. God is holy. Heaven is a holy place. It's only by His mercy and grace that we can come into His presence and live with Him forever. And so if you're here this morning or if you're listening online, I'd like to encourage you to give your life to Christ right now. Just in the quietness of your heart, just acknowledge what is true. You might be thinking, but I don't know what to say to God. Well, you might say something like this: Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not holy. I know I need You. Thank You for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And I now accept Your death on the cross as a payment for my sin. And I receive You as my Savior and my Lord and my King. And I know that I must follow You as Lord because that's who You are. You are the Lord. Forgive me for not acknowledging Your Lordship. And those of us here, Lord, who have known You for a long time, we ask for Your mercy and forgiveness for not honoring You as we should, for not surrendering to You as we should, for not trusting You as our Lord and King, for not enthusiastically and excitingly obeying You. But we thank You, Lord, that Your mercy is great. And so, Lord, we receive Your mercy this morning. And pray, Lord, that You would stir our hearts as we go from this place to trust You and to follow you and to allow you to live your life in us so that we can have the power and the grace to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to love those who don't know you and, yes, to even love our enemies. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.